If you were unable to attend this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, we have good news for you. We produced an audio DVD of the conference. The recording contains all of the speakers' presentations, my Divine Service sermon, and the hymn sing. We'll send you the audio DVD for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. Click the audio DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can also order by check. Make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Order your audio DVD of the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution is a real jewel. It guarantees the freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press, a lot of freedoms there related to thought and to speech. But it is an American thing, not a uniquely American thing, but an American thing. In the world of the internet, where there is no geography, either political or geographical, how do we consume our news, especially when not all the news is news? Sometimes it's a group like ISIS that is using very subtle and very clever ways to recruit people over social media. We have freedoms we want to maintain, but how do we do it in that context? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Terry Mattingly will be our guest to talk about a Washington Post story about ISIS, social media, and the First Amendment. Dr. Curtis Giese joins us. The church will be remembering tomorrow, no, actually on Saturday, James the Apostle, elder, a martyr in the church. Bishop Keith Ackerman will join us after that. We'll talk about the impact of female bishops on the Church of England. They just installed their highest-ranking female bishop just a day or so ago. The movie Ant-Man will be on the docket for a review with Pastor Ted Giese. And then in the very last few minutes of these 2 hours of Issues Etc., Stephanie Barclay of the Beckett Fund will join us to talk about religious liberty and an appeal of the Little Sisters of the Poor to the Supreme Court. They're going back again for another bite at the apple when it comes to religious liberty. Terry Mattingly is a regular guest. He's Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. He joins us to talk about a Washington Post story about ISIS, social media, and the First Amendment. Terry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Glad to be here.
Now, you've thought and talked a lot about how technology changes, shapes the way that we both generate and receive news. What about this ISIS story is of particular First Amendment importance to you?
I think that the easiest way to explain it to readers and listeners is to give them two other ways of thinking about this. One might seem a little bit far-fetched, but hang in there with me for a second. First of all, let's just talk about the reality of online seminaries. Let's say that you're in China, and the Chinese government is trying to prevent churches and the underground Catholic Church and others from being able to use the internet to block seminary education. But stop and think about it. Think of the width and the breadth of the terms you would have to try to filter and search for in order to block seminary education. Now, you can search for the word Jesus, but you can get around that. You can go into Yeshua. You can go in. I mean, in other words, it's whack-a-mole in the sense that the terms are so broad that you're going to put there. It's almost impossible to stop it without shutting down too many other things. Do you see what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Now, the second way of looking at that, and this may sound like almost a little bit risque, but when I was on the faculty of a school in West Palm Beach, Florida for a while, this would have been like 2001, 2005, and that was right at the stage when we really began to wake up to some of the realities of online pornography and some of the other problems we were having with abusive forms of things on the internet. The problem is, what kind of a filter does a Christian college or university put over its internet that would stop that when you also have people on your faculty doing valid research into psychological conditions related to these problems? Or, for example, how in the world would you stop someone in the pharmacy school from doing work related to breast cancer? When the minute you start trying to look at the literature and the language, you can't shut one down without filtering for the other. It's my point. So now here with ISIS, let's transfer with those two images in mind. Let's move over to ISIS. I was really struck by a story just a day or two ago when it talked about the online recent online habits of the young man who was the gunman in Chattanooga. And they said that apparently he had been doing a lot of searching lately on whether martyrdom or whether jihad might offer a quick route to repentance for someone who was struggling with alcohol, mental disease, mental illness, or even some possible problems with drugs. Wouldn't the quick route to that be jihad, be martyrdom, whatever? Now, obviously, that opens a whole door into ways of thinking about those topics that, say, a radical Muslim group like ISIS might use in the recruitment of potential suicide bombers, correct? But all of those terms are used in perfectly normal Muslim discourse. So how do you, A, filter for all of those terms if you're at Twitter, Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, in those freewheeling cultures of social media? Freewheeling would be one of the understatements of the century, I think we would all agree. How do you filter for those terms without affecting ordinary Muslims writing about their faith in a host of different ways? How about scholars studying those concepts? How about journalists attempting to cover news stories affecting those topics? How do you filter for intent is what I'm saying. And, of course, here in the United States, our tradition, at least up until it seems recent religious liberty and First Amendment debates linked to the sexual revolution, our tradition has been as free an interpretation of the First Amendment as possible. In the post I wrote recently on this topic at Get Religion, I noted, I mean, if you are a First Amendment liberal like I am, you end up supporting the right of neo-Nazis to march through a Chicago suburb full of Holocaust survivors. Because under our system of government, what's the logic of preventing them? They have a permit. They're on a public street and public sidewalks. We're back to the horrible situation of the protesters from, I'm forgetting the name of the Baptist church in Kansas. Help me out here.
Westboro Baptist.
Oh, yeah, the Westboro Baptist guys. They have First Amendment rights, too. As painful as that is, how do you shut down Westboro Baptist without shutting down the right of journalists to cover Westboro Baptist on the public airways? So anyway, you can see this is a real thicket. And I think it's one of the most poignant and powerful First Amendment subjects we have to discuss right now. And we've got constantly, we must look at this through the eyes of ordinary Muslims and try to see things through that lens and think about their rights and their ability to discuss these topics in good, constructive ways. At the same time as those same words, those same concepts can then be twisted and turned into something that's potentially violent and destructive.
How did the Washington Post do recently in talking about ISIS and social media?
Well, I jokingly at Get Religion at the top of my post, I noted that nothing creates yawns among readers as much as really positive posts praising a mainstream media outlet for covering a subject involving religion on the other side of the planet. I mean, that's a real social media grab bag right there. But the Post is in the midst of a series related to some of these topics, and this was as fiercely as I have praised a piece on our website in a long time. I think for anyone who's interested in the Islamic State and wants to think about how we would combat the Islamic State at the level of Muslim teenagers in American suburbs, with laptops in their rooms on Wi-Fi. If you want to look at it, this piece is must reading if Americans want to understand this problem.
There's a very famous, almost an infamous account of Google back in the days when it was trying to get its search engine working in China.
Yeah.
Where for a first, I think it was about a year or so, they had an agreement with the Chinese government to allow certain kind of filtering and blocking to take place. It eventually just completely fell apart in a rather terrible way. A big embarrassment for Google for the whole time.
Mm-hmm.
And it sounds like you named a few. You've got Google, which is the king of all kings right there when it comes to this kind of material, YouTube, owned by Google now. You've got Facebook and Twitter. Those are the giants out there, not to mention all the other ones that crowd around their knees. Facebook has been pretty aggressive, shall we say, in this respect?
Well, Facebook, of course, has a reputation for monitoring content, frankly, in politically correct ways. I mean, this is the place where it's very hard for an Orthodox priest to have a site that calls himself by the word Father in front of his name. I know a lot of priests are protesting the fact that Facebook won't let them have websites that let them use their title in front of their name because a Father so-and-so is offensive. It's a trigger warning to some people out there in Facebook land. Many listeners will remember the Manhattan Declaration as being something that when it came time to put those materials on Facebook to try to get more signatures, it was blocked out of protests through their system, because the more people who protest a site, especially people representing, shall we just say, appreciated victim groups, the quicker something is to be taken down on Facebook. Now, the place that has tended to be rather freewheeling in its approach has been Twitter. And so the whole idea of trying to monitor what goes on at Twitter is just, it's staggering to even stop and think about it. In my post, I even noted, I mean, try to think of anything more kind of content neutral than the Wayback Machine, that wonderful digital archive. If you've ever wanted to go back and look at what websites looked like at different points in their history, you know, where there's millions and millions and millions of individual page grabs to where you can look at websites from, you know, decade or two ago. Well, it turns out ISIS has noticed this thing and has found a way to go back in. And so even when you take one of their websites down, ISIS then just links in the Wayback Machine to the version that was back there in the past. And they've set up all kinds of accounts in the Wayback Machine where they have buried information, literally, in the history of the web, to where then they can link to it and they can point people toward it, and there you go. Chase them down. You're having to chase them in a time machine to try to get to all the material. It's really amazing.
So let's talk about two aspects of this, Terry. One is that the First Amendment applies, and thank God it does, applies within the borders of the U.S. and its protected territories. It doesn't apply outside those things, and there is no geography in social media any longer.
Mm-hmm.
What are your thoughts there?
Well, I mean, the statement that you've seen in the history of the Internet is we want the World Wide Web to be free. We want it to be free in terms of cost to the user. We want it to be free in terms, some people like me get mad at pop-up ads. We want it to be free in terms of regulation and freedom of speech. And we want it to be free in the sense that there really are no borders in the global digital economy. I mean, we want a seminary in America to be able to put up web pages, and we want Christians in the underground church in China to be able to read them. At least that's the way we look at it. From the Chinese government, their perspective, that's exactly the same thing as the United States trying to monitor and control teen recruiting sites being run by ISIS. It's a hostile ideology that's trying to hurt your culture. Take away the content, and ISIS to us looks just like the Christian church looks to the Chinese government. Meanwhile, we're dealing with this neutral technology, search engines, search terms, filters. How do you control a tsunami?
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about the Washington Post story on ISIS, social media, and the First Amendment, how to deal with all of those issues. More with him on that subject right after this.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesztc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes. Dedicated customer service and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about social media and the First Amendment. It is occasioned by a Washington Post story about ISIS and the First Amendment on social media. Terry Mattingly, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, is our guest. Terry, I don't know what to do about this because there obviously is a concern here. Is it a place where we ought to simply let the democratic process, and I'm talking here not about the American democratic process, but the democratic process of social media, solve the problem for us? And that is, you know, if Facebook sees enough complaints or if enough of certain things are flagged, a critical mass is reached and they simply take it down. Are we anywhere near a solution? What is the solution?
Well, the problem is that most of the sites that are doing the most damage don't have ISIS flags flying as, you know, GIFs up in the upper right-hand corner. It's individual writers and thinkers, and it'll be from when you look at it on the surface, it's just a 25-year-old woman in Syria writing about her life. But she's writing about the wonderfulness of her life, helping with, you know, and they avoid the key terms. They don't put an ISIS flag in the upper, you know, and the network passes one recommendation on to another, to another, to another, and kids are out there reading it. I mean, there are now musicians that they follow, so you're not searching for ISIS. You're searching for the name of a musician. Poetry is a huge thing in many corners of radical Islam. And so, you're not searching for the Islamic State. You're searching for the name of a particular poet. And I'm thinking about writing a column about this. The poetry is particularly hard to screen because the concepts are all embedded in metaphor. I mean, how many times have you heard people open up the book of Isaiah, and the next thing you know, they've got how many Israeli jump jets can park on the head of a pin in Palestine as part of Armageddon, right? But they see that in this beautiful language of the Bible. Well, the same thing can happen with concepts in the Quran and in the poetry of these people. I mean, you read the stuff and it sounds innocent, but once you know what the metaphors mean, it could be poetry that's inspiring a young man to yearn for the beyond, and that's code language for martyrdom, which is code language for suicide bombing.
So is government intervention the answer, kind of the anti the anti-First Amendment question?
Well, you know, Todd, this is something that you and I don't say a lot when we do these broadcasts. I'm simply at this point going to say, I have no idea. There's a lot of things about the internet that to me are so mind-boggling in their scope that I think on this one, we're just going to have to watch this carefully and try to see what governments can do or can't do. I'm going to err on the side of the First Amendment myself because I would like people from religious organizations that are talking about ideas that some people feel threatening, whether that's Christians, whether that's conservative Jewish groups or whatever, I would like them to retain their First Amendment rights. But at the same time, I think you would have to say that ISIS is pushing buttons that we haven't even thought of yet. It seems every time you try to turn the table on them, they're one step ahead into the next permutation of the web.
As a matter of security, I'm all for the net freedom, and part of it is because it's part of the way that those who protect us, those who we've charged with the task of trying to be one step ahead of ISIS, especially in terms of their operations, are able to monitor what's going on, or at least attempt to monitor what's going on. And so, to me, that's another very strong argument in favor of just letting them have free course there.
Yeah, but at the same time, didn't you feel nervous when the hearings began coming out in terms of the degree to which our government is now monitoring communication of ordinary people in America?
Yes.
I mean, that's what I'm saying when I don't know what solution I want to this. We all have a tendency to want free speech for ourselves, but not necessarily for the people that we feel intimidated or threatened by. You will have heard me make this comment before. I had a mentor years ago in the Baylor University Department of Church and State who used to remind us over and over, his words, I just remember them, your religious liberty has been purchased for you by a lot of people with whom you wouldn't necessarily want to have dinner. And what he meant by that is religious freedom cases are almost always messy. When you take religious ideas and twist them to the point that we have a knee-jerk reaction to suppress them, you're often dealing with some very messy stuff. And this is messy running a country. This is the ultimate. I mean, I don't know if any of us in our lifetime have seen anything like ISIS, anything like the Islamic. The Taliban wasn't ISIS when you look, you know, at the full range of this, of it, its activities and its impact in particular on children and teenagers. And of course, there's a new piece in the New York Times asking this question again, and it's the relevant question. Are we looking at the end of Christianity in the Middle East? I mean, is that really the end game here? For large, sweeping portions of historic lands in which our faith began.
An attendant subject that I wanted to get your thoughts on. One of the side stories with the release of the videos from the surreptitious videos regarding Planned Parenthood. One of the side stories that immediately leapt forward was that there was a concerted effort on the part of those who didn't want those videos to see the light of day to get them banned from social media, Facebook in particular. They were quite successful keeping those videos themselves off of Facebook for about 10 hours or maybe even a little bit more. And I understand that the folks at Facebook have got to say, look, we're just trying to stay on top of giving our users a positive experience. We just don't want them to have a negative experience. We've got to deal with this in real time. What are your thoughts there?
It's exactly what you and I are talking about. If you begin to say, the following speech makes me uncomfortable, it triggers warnings for me, it triggers bad feelings, it triggers anxiety, all of these things that we want to protest when we hear it going on in kind of a more progressive, I don't want to use the word liberal because liberal is pro-free speech. Whenever we hear that in other instances, we all kind of feel this reaction against it. Yet then you turn right back around and say, what is the difference between wanting to control ISIS content and wanting to control this content? Well, we then answer, the other is about killing unborn children, and ISIS is about killing born children. Or the whole thing immediately gets muddy, and the tendency, my tendency, is to come down on the side of freedom of speech, freedom of access to information, religious liberty, etc. At the same time, we have not faced a threat like this before. And it's very clear that ISIS is perhaps, if I can use a word people haven't thought of in this context, ISIS right now is one of the most effective evangelistic organizations on the planet. They are talking about religious concepts. They are talking literally about conversion, repentance. They're talking about life after death. They're talking about redemption. They're talking about the creation of a holy land from their perspective, where they are free to live their faith in the way they voluntarily choose to live it now. And then they're talking about the violent expansion of their faith, which within their history, that is one interpretation, not a majority in this age, of Islam. They're using common concepts in their faith and speaking to young people and making a case for embracing these concepts and being converted. Now, the minute I add the word converted at the end of that, I'm sure that makes a lot of our listeners' skin crawl. But can you think of a better word? Do you want to shut down evangelism?
One more thing, Terry. I think the tendency of the people who run these giant networks, or I don't know if they run them as much as they just watch them go, and who make lots of money off of doing it, is to say, look, if we can find a way to let the user decide what they want to see, we'll do it. That doesn't work in every case, but like in Facebook and Twitter, they might have a way of giving you an opportunity to decide. Do you want to keep seeing this, yes or no? They might even ask, why don't you or do you want to keep seeing this if you're willing to give the answer? Is that part of the solution here if we're going to have free course of information even on the borderless internet?
Well, what if the user who's making that decision is a depressed young man in a bedroom in Chattanooga with substance problems who's trying to figure out how to get out from under this cloud of guilt he's feeling? Does he have a right to choose this material?
Well,
he's of age. Now, that long pause might be the only answer we can give today.
Terry Mattingly is Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and he's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thanks for being our guest.
Glad to be here.
When we come back on this Thursday afternoon, the 23rd of July, the church will be remembering on Saturday James the Apostle, the Elder. Dr. Curtis Giese will help us sort out this James from the others and his martyrdom. We'll be right back. When the Apostle Paul stated, "I have become all things to all men," was he talking about fitting in with the world? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled All Things to All Men. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor David Wan's story of failing to find Lutheran theology in several Lutheran churches, but finding it in Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Throughout the history of the United States, we as a country have enjoyed our catchphrases from give me liberty or give me death to today's classic, it is what it is. TV commercials have added such classics as where's the beef to eat fresh. Here at St. Mark Lutheran Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, we do not resort to catchphrases. Here we are about growing God's family by preaching God's word, by administering the sacraments, and building up God's people. So the next time you find yourself in central Oklahoma on a Sunday morning, come join the friendly folks at St. Mark in Edmond. You'll be glad you did. This is most certainly true.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.